Enoch, a life well-pleasing. Number 28 in the Hebrew series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 2nd, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy and the wonder of our life in you because of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak so that we can hear and understand. Lord, grant to us understanding, but more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. That we might not just believe and profess, but we'll live the truth that you speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He's a mysterious figure in the pages of the Old Testament. We really don't know anything about him except what we read in a genealogy. There's no heroic battle. There's no great sermon. There's no political movement that comes out of his life. Just a simple passing word in a genealogy that he walked with God. Oh, and that he never died. Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. That's just strange. I mean, what does that mean? Enoch walked with God and then he was not because God took him. I mean, it's just stated in such a matter-of-fact way. It's just like, well, oh yeah, that happened. And it leaves us saying, but what did he do? When I read that, there's a part of me that says, okay, what did he do that God took him like that? Surely he said something. What did he say? I mean, this has to be an extraordinary man. So why do we just read he walked with God and then was not because God took him? See, all the other folks in that list of people who lived and begat, their stories all in the same way. And he died. But not Enoch. He was not, because God took him. And I have to admit, my imaginations, I think, now what was that like? Was old Enoch just walking down the road one afternoon and all of a sudden, poof, he's gone? Or was there a whirlwind? Or was there a chariot of fire like Elijah? What does it mean? God took him. We don't know. Aren't you frustrated sometimes with Scripture? Aren't there times that you say, okay, but tell me the rest of it. Where's Paul Harvey when you need him? I need the rest of the story. What does it mean that God took him? The only other thing we know about him is what we find in our text this morning. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. You know already that Hebrews chapter 11 is that catalog of the faithful. Here we have those living examples of people who have the kind of faith that is described in the opening verses of chapter 11. That faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The kind of faith that enables a person to joyfully accept the plundering of their property, as we read about in chapter 10 and verse 34. These struggling believers in that little house church in Rome needed some encouragement. They had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that he was the unique Son of God, and they had staked their very lives on that. They gave their lives to him, believing that he is the Christ, believing that he is Messiah. And then their families turned on them, and the government was against them. They needed some encouragement. They needed some examples of those who had gone before. They needed some examples of others who had experienced hardship, who knew times of intense struggle, who were hard-pressed on every side, and yet they lived to tell about it. Sometimes we just need an example. Yes, we need the Word of God, and yes, Scripture is paramount, and yes, doctrine is important, and those things are all essential to our well-being, but we also need examples. We need to know that there are others who've walked the same road. We need to know that there are others who've been where we are, and they experienced the peace and the comfort of God's abiding presence, that they survived, and that we can too. So the writer is writing to strengthen and encourage these folks. Don't lose sight of the context. Back up to chapter 10 and verse 34. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The context is they're being called to the life of faith. They're being called to be faithful, to hold on, to continue to believe when everything in their world says, stop believing. When everything in their world says, it isn't worth it, it isn't paying off. They need to continue in belief. They need to continue to trust in the one that they had given themselves to. With that in mind, let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now here's our text. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. As we walk through these two verses, just verses 5 and 6, what I want us to understand, what I want us to walk away with, is an understanding that we are called to a life of faith, and our faith is to be radically God-centered. We're called to live by faith, not by sight. We're called to live in accordance with the Word and the will of God, not just by our understanding the world around us, but what God has revealed about Himself, about His character, about His nature, and about the world as He rules over it. We're called to the life of faith, and that faith is to be radically God-centered. Two things I want to call to your attention from the text. First of all, understand that a life of this kind of faith is well-pleasing to God. A life that is lived in this way, a life that is lived out of this kind of faith, is a life that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. That's verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Same word as we have back in chapter 11, verse 2. People of old received their commendation, the stamp of approval. God marked them as people of faith. He was marked as one who was well-pleasing to God. The context is Genesis chapter 5. And there is that genealogy in which we come across the story of Enoch. Now, why are we here? I don't mean why are we here in 41st and Union, or why are we at Trinity this particular day at this particular time. I mean, why are we on the planet? Why do we exist? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were created for God's pleasure. We were created to be in relationship with the God who is. Our whole lives are to bring glory and honor to God. Our whole being is to be pleasing in the sight of God. That's why we exist. Keep that in mind as we work our way through this text. But in order to set the context, go with me back to Genesis, back to the book of beginnings, back to the first book of the Bible, and I'm going to start reading at verse 18 of Genesis chapter 5. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. End of the story. And that's all that we know. Other than he's mentioned another time or two in the pages of the Old Testament, always in the context of a genealogy, always just in the mentioning of names, his name appears there, but nothing else about his life. We don't know anything else about him except what we read here in our text. The first thing that comes to my mind when I read Genesis chapter 5 is that Enoch, when he was taken, was a young man. He's only 365. And you say, okay, preacher, you know, you need to get more sleep. No, in the context of how long people lived, in the context of the age of his father and his son, he was a young man. His father lived to be 962. His son lived to be 969. He was only 365 because the good die young. There was a time when I'm 54, and there was a time when I thought 54 was ancient. And now when I read the obituaries, which by the way, I do every morning, make sure I'm not in there. And I read and I see somebody's died and they give their age and they say 65. And I think, oh man, he was young. Perspective changes. 365. Think about it for just a minute. Because if you're like me, I'm numbers challenged, and 365 doesn't translate easily. So let's look at it this way. If it were today, if the story was taking place today, that would have meant that Enoch was born in 1649. The year that Charles I was beheaded for treason and England was declared a commonwealth. That would have been the year he was born. On his 100th birthday, he might have had the opportunity to catch a performance of Handel's Messiah, the very first time it was ever performed. On his 200th birthday, he's heard about a slave named Harriet Tubman who had escaped. When he was 300, he could have witnessed the first election of the new Israeli government. And maybe he would have bought one of those newfangled 45 RPM records. If he did, it probably would have been a recording of Cruising Down the River by Russ Morgan and his orchestra, number one on Billboard. And then when he died this year, and all the talk of the unrest around the world and Ebola and all that, he still probably would have pushed all that aside. Mysterious disappearance. Can you imagine? 365-year-old man disappears. But the key characteristic of this man's life, the key characteristics of a characteristic of 365 years worth of living, is that he walked with God. The thing that distinguished him, the thing that set him apart, the thing that marked him is that he was a man who lived in fellowship with God. He walked with God. He was a man of faith. He was a righteous man. Again, to put it in context, we're talking Genesis chapter 5, pre-flood. We turn the page from Genesis chapter 5 to the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, and we read in verse 6 that the heart of man was only evil continuously. And God was sorry he ever made man and decided to destroy the earth with water. He walked with God in the context of marked godlessness. His life was in stark contrast to the world around him. He walked with God. He was pleasing to God. He was a righteous man. We also know from the book of Jude that he was a preacher of righteousness. In Jude 14 and 15, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of their evil deeds and the ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." The thing that marked his life, the thing that distinguished his life, is that he was a godly, godly man. Because he walked with God is what the Hebrew text says. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, we read, "Before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." Where does that come from? Because in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "And Enoch was well pleasing to God." So there is the linking between the life of faith and the life that is pleasing to God. And the biblical writer is going to take that a step further in the very next verse by saying, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. So when I ask the question, what is it about this man? What is it that made him so unique? What is it that he did that sets him apart? He walked with God. And because he walked with God, he was pleasing to God, which is only appropriate for us to understand. Do you remember the words of Amos chapter 3 and verse 3? "Two cannot walk together unless they agree to do so." In order to walk together, you have to be going to the same place. You can't walk together if you're not going to the same place. Oh, but not only going to the same place, you have to be on the same path. You can't walk with someone if you're on different paths leading to the same place. You have to be on the same path. Oh, and you have to travel at the same pace. Because again, you can't walk together unless you're going to the same place along the same path and traveling at the same pace. This whole concept of walking with God is a picture of loving fellowship and relationship and intimacy with God. See, this is the thing about our faith. This is the thing about the life we're called to. We are not called to a religion. We are not called to a set of rules and regulations. We're not called to, here's the things I'm supposed to do, and I check the boxes, I'm doing those, and here's the things I'm supposed to avoid, and as long as I avoid those, I check the box. We're not called to religion. We're called to a life of fellowship. of relationship. We're called to walk with God. And if we want to be honest, sometimes we like religion more because it's easier. Just give me a list. A relationship means sometimes it's messy. And sometimes there's problem. And sometimes I don't understand. And sometimes I'm not sure because I'm learning. But fellowship is a lot more fulfilling than rules. Amen. We're called to a life of faith. And the life of faith is not a cold, detached, believing in stuff. The life of faith is a living, loving relationship with the God who is. Enoch walked with God. Enoch was well-pleasing to God because there was intimacy and there was fellowship as they walked together. This is the life that we're called to. This is the life of faith. A life of walking with God in obedience to His Word. A life of walking with God in accordance with His will. And here's the glory of it. We don't walk alone. He walks with us. Do you remember when you go back to Eden? Go back to Genesis and the creation of Adam and Eve. And God took the dust of the earth and He formed man and He breathed into him and he became a living being. And He took a rib from His side and He created woman. And He put them together and He put them in the garden. And then we read that God came calling to them in the cool of the day. And the implication of all of that is as His regular custom, as His regular habit, God regularly just walked with them in the garden. There was love and fellowship and intimacy. But you remember Adam and Eve didn't run to God, they ran from God because they had rebelled against His will, because they violated His commands, and sin and death had entered the world, and they were now separated from Him. And the glory and the wonder of the gospel is that Jesus died and rose again to bring us back into relationship with God. To restore what had been broken. To repair the fellowship so that we could again walk with Him. It's the life we're called to. Oh, please don't settle for a religion of rules. You're called to life and fellowship and relationship with the God who is. And such a life is well-pleasing to God. Now let's add the second piece. This faith that is well-pleasing is focused exclusively on Him. The faith that is well-pleasing, the faith that brings joy to the heart of God, that enables the kind of relationship that we're talked about, is focused exclusively on Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, know what it says. He doesn't say, without faith, it's really hard without faith. It's extremely difficult without faith. It's a real burden. No, it's impossible. You can't be in fellowship. You can't be in relationship. You can't be pleasing to Him unless you have faith. And specifically the kind of faith being discussed in this whole passage. The kind of faith that takes God at His Word. the kind of faith that believes what God has spoken and orders our lives accordingly to His Word, so that we'll walk in obedience to His Word and in accordance with His will. Faith is the indispensable ingredient for a life pleasing to God. If that's the case, then how do we make sure that we have that faith? Well, as this faith is described in verse 6, we're told that there are two components, two parts to this faith. Number one, those who draw near to God must believe that He exists. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. Now, there's a part of me that wants to write in the margin, duh. I mean, isn't that obvious? I mean, it just seems obvious, doesn't it, that if you're going to draw near to Him, you first have to believe He's actually there? But the writer is saying more than just He's there. To say that you believe God exists doesn't just mean I have this vague notion that there's something out there. I believe in a higher power. I believe in God who's out. But it's very specific. I believe that He exists. Who? The one who's revealed Himself. The one who has made Himself known. The one who says, I am. See, to say that He exists is to say, I believe that the God of the Bible is actually who He says He is. I believe that the God who has revealed Himself in the history of the people of Israel, in the history of the church, in the pages of the Scripture, in the real world in which we live, is the God who actually does exist and who is really here. And when I say that I believe He exists, I mean that He exists absolutely. Which, by the way, means He didn't come into being. He has always been. And He will never go out of being. He is the eternal One who simply is. Do you remember when Moses was out in the wilderness and he came across that bush that was burning but not being consumed? And God spoke to him out of the bush. And God says, Moses, I need you to go back to Egypt. I need you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, okay, I'll do that. But who do I say sent me? You tell him I am. I am the ever-existing One. I am the One who exists and out of whom everything exists that exists. Now again, I'm not talking about just God is existence, but the God who revealed Himself to Moses in that bush that did not burn, the God who has revealed Himself in the pages of the Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who has made Himself known, is that one being who is God. And those who come to Him must believe that He is. Faith, without it, you can't please God. And in order for you to have faith, you must believe that God exists. You must believe in the God who has revealed Himself, the God who has made Himself known. You must trust in Him and in Him alone. And the second thing is, those who draw near must believe that that God rewards those who seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We need to be really clear. God does not need your service. He is not lacking in any way. He is not dependent upon your sacrifice. He is not dependent upon your feeding Him. He is not dependent upon you supplying for Him what He doesn't have. Or those who would say, well, God created a world because he was lonely and said, I think I'll make me a world. If God was lonely, he isn't God. The God who is fully sufficient in and of himself. He needs nothing. So don't think that by your service you're gaining some great thing from him because you're supplying something. He's going, boy, I'm so grateful he's here. Boy, I'm so grateful she's doing that. I'm fulfilled now. No. The reward he gives us is not owed to us. It is his gift. And the overflow of his sufficiency and the overflow of his nature, out of the overflow of the wonder of who he is, he blesses those who come to him. And why does he do that? Because that's his nature. James 1 and verse 5 speaks of God who is the giving one. God who is his nature to give. When you seek him, when you come to him, when you believe in him, he graces you. He blesses you by giving you what you have not earned and what you do not deserve. That's why James tells us in 1:5, if you lack anything, come to him who is the giving one. It's why the writer in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9 says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. Or Jeremiah 29. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Because it's his nature. Because it's who he is. The point is, God is pleased when we affirm and delight in the fact that he exists and that he is the type of God who rewards those who come to him. He is delighted. He is pleased when we delight in his character, in his nature, in his person. The point is, biblical faith is dependent on what God is like and not what your faith is like. It isn't because you believed enough. It isn't because of the quality or even the quantity of your faith. It is because of who he is. It is the object of your faith. It's not your faith. We are called to a life of faith. And our faith is to be radically God-centered. A life of faith is well-pleasing in his sight. And he rewards those who diligently seek him. This small, struggling church, fighting for their very existence, needed some encouragement. And so the biblical writer said, let me tell you the story of some faithful people. And one of those faithful people was a man named Enoch who walked with God. And one day was not because God took him. And then the writer of Hebrews says, here's what you need to know about Enoch. He was well-pleasing to God. Why? Because he was a man of faith. Because he believed in the God who is. And because he believed that God rewards those who come to him. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are in your walk with him. I don't know where you are in the struggle of this life. But I can tell you this. Your hope is in Christ. Your only hope is in the God who is. The God who's made himself known. And here's his promise. When you seek me, you will find me. And when you find me, you will have everything you ever needed and more. According to my riches and glory. How do you make it? How do you continue to believe? How do you continue on? How do you stay faithful when all hell breaks loose and your world is being rocked? You continue to believe in him and trust in him and trust his reward. And you live by your faith and not by your sight. And the promise of His Word is that you will never be disappointed. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I'm grateful that You speak to us clearly, directly, the Word that we need, the Word that brings life, the Word that gives us hope. And Lord, I pray that You would grant us courage and faith to believe, to trust in You when everything around us says you can't, to continue on when everything says I can't. May we, like these first century believers, joyfully accept the struggle and the heartache and the disappointment of this life, because we are certain that we have a greater hope that is as certain as our God is certain. Grant us courage and faith to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.